This is like me. Not the steadiest, but still usable. Oh, goodness.
There can adjustments be made.
Yeah, I know.
In both
that. Exactly. Hopefully I'm open to those adjustments. Willing to be adjusted. That's good. That's a good quality. So we are working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. It's a letter Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. And the church there was, I'd say immature is a good way to say it. I mean, they loved the Lord. They had many gifts functioning in their midst, but they had a lot of issues. Sounds familiar to the church today. So this morning we're looking at chapter 4 in 1 Corinthians. And Paul is once again admonishing the Christians there. In particular, in this chapter, he's addressing how these Corinthian believers viewed leadership in the church, specifically how they viewed him and the other apostles. So, in a nutshell, they disrespected Paul. That's crazy to think about, right? How many of you remember guy named Rodney Dangerfield? He was a comedian. It's like,
no respect.
Exactly. I don't get any respect. You know? What a goofball. Well, Paul was a Rodney Dangerfield of the apostles. He didn't get any respect from the Corinthians. And so, that's what we're going to be dealing with in this chapter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can meet here in this place openly, without persecution, not in fear of being raided or carried off to jail or shot or anything. We thank you for that privilege we have in this nation. We thank you for the freedoms we have here, Lord. It's your grace. This morning, Spirit, Lord, we need you to teach us, not me. As we look at your letter that you had Paul write, the Corinthians, Lord, take it and make it fit for each one of us just as we need it, myself included. And so have your way this morning and move in our midst. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for your presence, Spirit, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to be asking some people to read. So if you have the book of 1 Corinthians open, I'm going to ask somebody to read just the first five verses, if you would, of 1 Corinthians chapter 4.
1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through...
Which verse?
1 to 5.
5. So Apollos and I should be looked upon as Christ's servants who distributed God's blessings by explaining God's secrets. Now, the most important thing about his servant is that he does not just what master tells him to do. What about me? Have I been a good servant? Well, I don't worry over what you think about this or what anyone else thinks. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. My conscience is clear, but even that isn't foolproof. It is the Lord himself who must examine me and decide. So be careful not to jump to conclusions before the Lord returns as to whether someone is a good servant or not. When the Lord comes, he will turn on the light so that everyone can see exactly what each one of us is really like, deep down in our hearts. Then everyone will know why we have been doing the Lord's work. At that time, God will give to each one whatever praise is coming to him.
Okay.
Living Bible? Yeah, it really threw you off, didn't it?
Mm-hmm. So, Paul begins the chapter by defining his and the other apostles' roles. saying that they were servants of Christ. And then he uses the word stewards of the mysteries of God. So Paul says this to correct their worldly and immature thinking on how they viewed him and the other apostles. You see, many of the Corinthian Christians looked at Apollos and Peter as celebrities, first century rock stars of sorts. And although the apostles were to be honored, yes, they were not to be viewed as superstars. And Paul sets them straight by saying that they were merely servants of God, messenger boys for the Lord. You see, the Corinthian church had this obsession with following human leaders. They had a very, very worldly view of what success was. And so Paul was correcting them in their immature worldly thinking, and because this was a divisive thing that they ended up doing, which they didn't really see. And he was defining what true apostles were to be: humble stewards, not celebrities. And he instructs them to stop judging him and the others, emphasizing your true leadership is tested by God, not by popular opinion or by exalting one and criticizing another. Now, not much has changed, has it? 2,000 years. Human nature is very much the same. We can say the same thing happening in the church today. There are certain segments of the modern church that also display this unhealthy and immature obsession with celebrity pastors. Other charismatic leaders and organizational bigness. Some people think that's just how they do it. We see followers are become more attached to a human leader than to biblical truth or following Christ. And that's dangerous, isn't it? Yeah. And there are those who are on the opposite side of the coin. Instead of exalting a leader, they're actually overcritical of leadership and tear them down, which is also not good. So how about you and me? Have you ever overly elevated a church leader, putting one of them like on a pedestal of sorts? I had to think about that for myself. Or, on the other side of it, have you ever said something negative about a minister, elder, pastor, or other church leader concerning their leadership or a sermon they gave? If we're really honest, we've probably done both of these things to some extent. Maybe you're critical of a leader in the past that because of unmet expectations or needs that you might have had. Or maybe the leader said something that rubbed you the wrong way. So other times there may be a valid concern about the leader and their theology or their character. I believe this is a good lesson for us, a good reminder for us that there are no perfect leaders. And all too often the enemy is working in us and in ourselves, through our self-centeredness, our pridefulness, our criticalness, our human nature comes out and we're critical. So we have to be careful not to think too highly or be too critical of God's leaders that he has placed in our lives. I'm going to read some scriptures from the New Testament here speaking about this. James 4:11 says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother judges his brother." Remember Miriam in the Old Testament, Moses' sister? She criticized Moses for marrying a Cushite woman and then questioned his leadership, saying, "Does he have exclusive authority over us?" She said, "Has the Lord not spoken also through us?" What did God think of her criticism of the leader he had called? What happened? You remember? Yeah. She got leprosy, turned white. Man, I'm so glad we're living in the new covenant. How about you? I don't want to have leprosy in me because I probably would have it. And yeah, there'd be leprosy all over the place. Paul in 1 Timothy 5:19 says, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except by two or three witnesses." And Paul says this in Acts 23:5, "You shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people." Now, as we get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in their pride, the Corinthian church actually looked down on Paul. Again, this is hard to imagine. This is a man who wrote 13 books in the New Testament, as we know it. And they don't come more anointed than that. I mean, come on. So there was definitely something going on with these Corinthian people. And yet they didn't respect his apostolic authority. So the Holy Spirit gave wisdom to Paul and inspired him to instruct them in how they are to view church leadership properly and how to view apostles properly. So again, Paul says that they are stewards of the mystery of God. Now, a steward was someone, an entrusted manager, responsible for overseeing the master's property and the entire household, distributing food, provisions, and handling all the master's affairs. And there is a man in the Old Testament that was a steward, and we all know about him. His name was Joseph. Remember Joseph? In Genesis 39:4, Joseph was made the steward of Potiphar's house, which meant he had complete control of all his master's household, his property, his finances, feeding and clothing, the entire household. The steward had great power, yet they were strictly accountable to who? The master. Mm-hmm. This means he had to give a regular account of how he used the resources that were entrusted to him. And lastly, a steward was required to be faithful to the master. So his primary loyalty and accountability was to the master, not to the people he served. So integrity probably was the most essential part of being a steward. And Joseph demonstrated this. Remember, Potiphar's wife started coming on to him and wanted to lie with him, and he said, "My master has entrusted him with all he owns. And betraying that trust would be a great wrong both against my master and my God." He was a good steward. So Paul, being a steward of God, only needed to be concerned about what the Lord said and thought. Paul was not at all concerned about what the Corinthians or anyone else thought, was he? And he was telling them that here in these verses. Verse 3 tells them that they were not to judge him, and he refuses to even judge himself. That too was the Lord's role. So in these verses, Paul was rebuking the Corinthian church because they were putting them in themselves in a position of judging him and other leaders, pitting one apostle against the other, which led to fighting and divisions. Typically, most of us don't give much thought about how difficult it is to be a church leader, unless you are one. Today, pastors, elders, other church leaders continue to receive devastating rejections and judgments from the very people who should be loving and encouraging them. And this criticism just hasn't happened to church leaders, but it happens to all of us, doesn't it? People aren't just selecting out leaders, but it happens to leaders, and it happens to all of us. All of us probably can remember a time in our past when someone, even a brother or sister in Christ, was overly critical of you and made bad or inaccurate assessments of you. Are you still holding on to the hurt? Criticisms could have come from anybody. Maybe years and years ago from a frustrated parent. Maybe from a coach or a teacher or some authority figure. Maybe even a minister or someone, church leader. Negative words have a way of sticking, don't they? Like gum on the bottom of your shoe. I want to remind all of us that the Lord is the one who judges us. He's the one who has sole authority to assess who you are and what you've done. So he wants you to leave it go, whatever it is. And he's provided Jesus Christ, his Son, who is gracious and merciful, and he will make assessments of us. And so we can be free from what others have said in the past. God alone is our judge, as Paul was saying here. And no matter what was said or done to you, the Lord wants us to walk in forgiveness so we can be free of bitterness, resentment, and any anger or anything else. Then verse 3, Paul says, he doesn't even judge himself. Why? Because he feels like he would be the least qualified to evaluate himself, to be truly objective or impartial. It's hard to be unbiased, or we tend to overreact and we at times can be our own worst critic. So Paul says, I'm not going to judge myself, and we shouldn't either. So just know, no matter what you've done or didn't do, it's all covered by the blood of Christ. Psalms 103, 10 to 12 says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. Isn't that great news? Yeah. In Hebrews 8, 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and to their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Slate's clean through Christ. 1 John 1, 7, and the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, next, Paul establishes some rules of accountability for church leadership. This may surprise you, but church leaders are not accountable to the people they minister to. Sounds funny, doesn't it? They have to answer directly to God. That's why James says in 3:1, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Yeah, don't be too quick to step into roles you're not really called to, because God will judge leadership more strictly. Of course he does. And also, this is why it's so important to have a plural leadership team rather than a single leader of a church. Paul says this in a letter to Titus. In Titus 1:5, he says, for this reason I left you in Crete, he says this to Titus, that you should set in order things that are lacking and appoint elders, plural, in every city as I commanded you. This and other references in his letters, Paul says that there needs to be a team of elders. Why? To carry the leadership role together. And the leaders or elders can hold one another accountable before God, not necessarily the people. So this is also why it's important to recognize apostolic leadership within the church. Again, Paul in Ephesians 4:11 says, Jesus himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints and encouraging of the body. So apostles are around today. They are gifted and anointed by God to speak into churches and into leadership teams. That's so important. God's wisdom and direction and correction is needed. And that's why we have Brandon Hanks. That's why we incorporating DJ Martin to help us, and why we have Tim Deering, because they have those gifts, and they're needed. All right, let's go to verses 6 to 13. If somebody want to read those, that'd be great. 1 Corinthians 4, 6 to 13.
Four, 6 to 13, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different than you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why did you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. You already have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, and you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. For the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed, buffeted, and homeless. And we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. When we have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuge of all things.
Wow. I don't know if you're catching it here or not. Hopefully you are. Paul is using sarcasm as he speaks to the Corinthians. It's interesting because we know all the Word of God is Holy Spirit inspired. So is there Holy Spirit inspired sarcasm? Yes, there is. Right here it is. It's different than worldly sarcasm, though. It's not used to demean, disgrace, or degrade them. Here the Holy Spirit, through Paul, was using it to wake them up, to get them out of their complacency and shake up their self-centeredness is what's going on. So Paul and the Holy Spirit wanted to reveal their true hearts conditioned to them, exposing their pride and their self-reliance and their self-inflated view of themselves versus the humble service modeled by Paul and the other apostles. So again, Paul's goal here is not to insult them, but to wake them up and to bring about some correction and some good into them. So in verse 6, Paul says that they're to stick to the revealed word of God, not adding human opinions or elevated leaders' opinions above the scriptures. And they do this to avoid pride and divisions, being puffed up, as Paul puts it. Paul emphasizes faithfulness to God's teachings and saying, don't go beyond what is written. Meaning, Paul wants the Corinthians to understand that the words and the teachings of Scripture are sufficient in themselves. Truth is not dependent upon someone's personality or charisma or whoever's teaching it. The word itself is good enough. The results of this favoritism or looking to one person over another was not appropriate and brought all kinds of issues within the church. We might say that the Corinthians were listening to the words of their preferred leader more than they were to the words of Scripture itself. Again, that's pretty dangerous. So Paul was challenging their mindset by stating he told them to know nothing except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then in verse 7, Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive? If indeed you received it, why do you boast? He's saying, reminding them that they're to walk in humility with the Lord. Anything good in their lives was a gift from God through God's grace. And if we keep that in mind, it will be impossible to become puffed up and prideful. Only those who forget these things, that any good thing is from God, if we forget that, we become prideful. And God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 8, Paul uses more sarcasm. He says, you are already full and have all you want. You have already become rich. You have begun to reign as kings without us. Oh, my goodness. Oh, how I wish I really had you had begun to reign so that we might also reign with you. In other words, Paul was sarcastically saying, why do you need anything from God? You're ready to have it all. You're rich. You become like kings. He says, us and the other apostles live under constant persecution and live in poverty. Then Paul shows them the difference between his life as an apostle and their lives of seeking status and wealth. That's what was going on here. Verses 9 through 13, but Paul goes on to say that he and the other apostles appear to the world as fools for Christ, appointed to death, having been made a spectacle to the world, including angels and men. We are fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we're dishonored. We are hungry, thirsty, poorly clothed, beaten, homeless, and we labor with our hands, and we're reviled, but yet we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. We have been made as the filth of the world, trash, considered rubbish, scum, and rejects. Wow. Again, Paul was saying these things to confront their arrogance and their pride. They were acting like kings while they were ignoring the suffering the apostles were going through. He describes himself and the other leaders as fools of Christ, scum of the earth. To reveal their superficial, worldly, prideful behaviors and lifestyles. Paul was not complaining, but he sees his life and the other apostles as one put on display by God to the world for God's glory. You know, it's hard for us now to get the full impact of what Paul was saying to them in these verses because we fail and we kind of forget about how Romans were so cruel to people in their day. Paul was saying that he and the other apostles were treated like doomed men being put in a Roman theater or Colosseum. They were made a spectacle of him. 1 Corinthians 4:9 in the New Living Translation says it this way, we are like men waiting to be put to death, and the whole world, men and angels alike, are watching us. That's what he's getting after here. We're like put on display for all to see. While the Corinthians saw themselves as wise and powerful, Paul appeared to be weak and dishonorable in worldly terms. That's what he's trying to teach him here. The Corinthians desired to be strong and respected in their culture, while Paul was in hunger, homeless, beat up, doing work with his own hands to support himself. In short, the other apostles looked like nothing. Then in verses, we'll get to verses 14 to 21. That's our final section there. Would someone like to read those? 14 to 21.
I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you, as my dear children, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I am sending you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you, but I will come to you very soon. If the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love with a gentle spirit?
Okay. Again, Paul reminds me, he's not saying these things to shame them, but warn them as beloved children. He hopes his strong words will change their focus of their lives because he was their spiritual father. And he desires for them to grow up, right, and mature in Christ, and to receive his teachings. And as any father, he's asking them to imitate himself. You know, kids imitate their fathers, don't they? You can see it. Chip off the old block. Both natural fathers and spiritual fathers. And that's what Paul is saying here. And he says he will be sending Timothy, a faithful son. Of course, Timothy wasn't his physical son, but a spiritual son, to them to remind them of Christ's ways and to prepare them for Paul's next visit when he would come. Finally, there in verses 18, Paul says that he will planning to come to them soon if the Lord wills. And I'll find out if these proud people have God's power, or there's just a lot of talk. And he says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Again, Paul is warning them, and he hopes to personally come to them to see if they're just a lot of hot air or if they have true spiritual power through the Holy Spirit. Because that's what the kingdom of God's about. Not a bunch of words and talking, but it's a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power transforming lives, right? It's not done in human eloquence or human philosophy, but it's through the Spirit's power. Mere good words, eloquent speech, persuasive talk, intellectual arguments are never enough. True Holy Spirit power and authority shows itself in changed lives and doing as Jesus commanded us to do in the Great Commission. Remember what Jesus said to do? He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if anything deadly, it by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. This is what Paul means when he says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. These things should be accompanying our witness and our testimonies as we are moving in and around people. And then finally, in verse 21, Paul asks them, what do you want? Would you prefer that I come with you with a rod of correction or in a spirit of gentleness? Meaning, I'm giving you the choice here, church. I can come with the rod, meaning apostolic authority and discipline and punishment. Or if you make some changes and correct your pride and your disunity, I can come in love and in gentleness and encourage you to follow the example of serving Christ faithfully. Of course, Paul would prefer the latter of the two, but was prepared to do the former with the rod of authority if he needed it. So where is this kind of discipline today within the church? Where's the apostolic discipline when it's needed? Seems like it's missing, doesn't it? It's needed, though, just as it was back then. Why don't we see more of it in the church today? You can answer if you want. What do you think are some reasons why we don't see more discipline like church, like Paul was bringing to the Corinthian church? Why don't we see that today? Yeah. We don't maybe even see that we need it. Some of it is there's many churches that don't even recognize apostolic authority anymore. They think that's something from the past. There are no more apostles. Hear that a lot. That's a lie. No, they're still around. I think other things is that many of the pastors today hesitate to call out sin in the church. Why would that be? Lose members and lose money. It's not the case here. Us elders can say what we want because it's not going to affect our paychecks. No, that's a good thing. You know, I think that's the fear of man is what it's called. You're more worried about what people think than what God thinks. I think that's all too prevalent in the church today, unfortunately. So, some Christians today act like 1 Corinthians chapter 4 doesn't apply to us. I think the Holy Spirit is encouraging us all to remain faithful to God, to his teaching, his preaching, his word as he directs, and not seek human approval. Don't worry about what people think. Worry about what God thinks and what the scriptures say. We should examine our hearts in light of scripture, recognizing it's God's ultimate authority, and imitating Christ's humble service, even when facing hardships. Remember to not prematurely judge spiritual leaders or fellow believers. Only really God knows their true motives. And instead, focus on self-examination and applying God's word to our own heart. So, in conclusion, I believe true Christianity involves exercising spiritual authority and experiencing the miraculous, and not just talking about it. That's what Paul says here in verse 20. To not merely just say the right words, but back up the truth of God's word with God's power. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ, not just with words, but in power. Paul healed the sick, didn't he? Cast out demons. We see all those many instances, just like Christ did. And he's saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Would the same be said of you and me today? Are you exercising spiritual authority, even experiencing the miraculous, and not just having talk? That's a hard one, isn't it? So, this morning to end, I thought, okay, Lord, you're good to your word. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to move among us. If there's anyone here who has a need, whether it be physical or spiritual or something in your family, see me after the service, and I'll pray for you and believe that God will move in your life in whatever is needed through the power of the name of Jesus and the blood of Christ. And watch what God will do. He's just waiting for people to just move according to his word, right? So if you have a need this morning, see me. We'll agree together that God will touch whatever it is in Jesus' name and watch it happen. I was reminded this week in my personal devotions, the Lord reminds us to speak to the mountains. And they will move. Now, we're not talking about physical mountains. We're talking about issues, problems, whatever. He doesn't say, pray to me about the mountains. He says, you use your authority and speak to the mountain in my name. So, if you have a mountain, see me. I'll be happy to agree with you, and we'll see what God will do. And in our conclusion here, Mark 16:20, after he gave that saying, going to all the world and all these signs will follow this belief. In verse 20, it says, and the disciples went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord working with them, confirming the word through accompanying signs. Meaning that it wasn't just talk, but there was power there too, through the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just thank you for this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Thank you that we have it. We can read it and study it. But Holy Spirit, unless you make it fit for each of us, unless our hearts are tender to you, it's just words. Lord, help these words to penetrate into our hearts. Those things that we needed to hear this morning, help us to hear that, Holy Spirit. Bring those things to our remembrance through the week. If there's something that we're doing, if there's any pride or being puffed up or going through the motion, whatever it is, Lord, we say, have at it. We want to be yours. And we want to be more like Christ. I pray this week, Lord, as we go through our week, that when you bring people our way that have various issues or needs, Lord, help us to be bold in saying, you know, I serve a Savior who can meet that need. Let's ask them together and watch what you will do, Lord, when we just step out in faith and ask you in Jesus' name the things that will happen and the lives that will be changed because you're good and you don't change. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.